Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Good morning, saints. Put your hands together and welcome our streaming family. Good morning, Bethel. We love you, and we're so glad you've taken the time to tune in. Whenever, if you're live, that's good. You get the fresh bread. If you're watching after the fact, it might be have a little mildew on it. I don't know. But you don't care because it's delicious. Even mildewed bread from Bethel is good. Tom Warner, welcome, brother. Gretchen had her eye surgery. She has an eye patch. So all of you Pirates fans, say together, "Arr." We love you. And they're trying to get me to speed up because they have a Dr. Tawansi appointment at 12:30, and we don't want to keep Dr. T waiting. Never get him angry either when he's poking at your eyes. Always speak kindly. I bring him flowers every time. "Oh, your majesty is so wonderful." Yeah, never make him mad. Welcome, everybody. Today we are continuing in our name, which has excelled them all thus far. Jehovah Makase, the Lord our refuge. And the reason we've extended Jehovah Makase is because we're dealing with the cities of refuge. And we look at Joshua chapter 20 and we're introduced to the reality of the cities of refuge. Remember, if you had by accident killed someone, you didn't intend to, so it wasn't first degree murder, you were just guilty of manslaughter, there were six places in the land of Israel you could go to. And we put maps together, and we've shown you in your handouts a reasonable slot for all the geographical placement of all of these cities. And we've been looking at them. Kadesh meant holy. And just as each city of refuge was visible, it was easy to get to. Runners led you there. There were signs to make it conspicuous. So with our Lord Jesus Christ, He is our Holy One, because He was our Holy One. Second, Shechem, which meant shoulder. He's the one that bears the burden. He bore the cross on His shoulders. He bore our sins on His holy shoulders as our Savior. And then we looked further, and we've gone from Kadesh and Shechem, and then we've gone from that to Hebron last week. Intimacy, face-to-face communion and fellowship. That fellowship is established because our Holy Lord bore the weight of our sin on His shoulders. And today, number four, we're looking at Bezer. Bezer. And Bezer is an interesting fortress city we're going to learn about today. Bezer means literally inaccessible place, an inaccessible stronghold. A hiding place, a refuge so secure that it's allergic to enemies. Enemies cannot penetrate Bezer. If any of the cities of refuge would represent in our minds eternal security or a place of protection so absolute that the enemy cannot even approach under any circumstance, it would be Bezer. And so as we look at Bezer, it's an inaccessible fortress. It's an impenetrable place of safety. It is off limits to all evil. And what came to my mind from so many years ago was a teaching we did. Do you remember we did a teaching on four small things, Proverbs chapter 30? Remember we looked at the ant, and then we looked at the coney, and then we looked at the lizard, and we looked at the locust, and we found there were four small things, but God said, yet they are exceeding wise. And as I'm thinking of Bezer, and what kind of an analogy could I give you, the coney came to mind. Remember the coney? We're going to introduce you to him for a few minutes. Bless his heart. Proverbs 30, verse 26 says, "The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks." Beloved, we're going to look at the conies for a little bit, because the conies are a perfect example of what we're talking about when we're talking about bezer. And the conies, first of all, are an unclean beast. In the Bible, you couldn't eat them, but you could learn from them. And you could learn stem to stern about the coney. This thing is ugly. This thing is special needs. The coney is a feeble little creature. They're about 10 pounds. They're called rock badgers. And you see them all over when you go to Ein Gedi and you see where David used to hide in his bezer. You would see these little creatures. They're like jackrabbits, and they would blend into the rocks, and they would sort of, whereas the ant is industrious, knows what time it is, and is always planning in the summer for winter, the coney sleeps all the time. He does basically nothing except try not to be eagle meat, because eagles love conies. But if he's blending on the rock and he's doing his suntan, he's fine. But he's special needs. He has keen vision, but he can hardly hear. He has strange special needs back legs. He's extremely homely. And really, there's no use for him except for eagles to enjoy his fine meat. But the coney, when he's resting and sunbathing, you can't see him because he's invisible on the rocks. But if he moves from the cleft of the rock and he begins to walk or try to go anywhere else, eagles come down 80 miles an hour to sweep him up. But we're going to learn something about the coney, because to understand bezer, to understand this city of refuge, this safe place, it's impenetrable. No eagle, no evil can enter. The coney is our best representation, because what he doesn't have in talent, he makes up for in ingenuity. The coney knows how to roll and drop into the cleft of the rock. He knows just how he can go to a place, and the eagles will come down 80 miles an hour, and they will break their necks and beaks and die right on the rocks, because the coney knows how to maneuver himself. So the Bible explains he's feeble, that he has no gifts, no talents, no abilities, but he can roll and drop. And he knows where all the pre-dug dropping spots are in the fortress. He is an expert. He is our image of what we mean when we say bezer. We get a unique picture of absolute safety. When that coney rolls and drops, he cannot be attacked. He is completely at peace, because nothing and no one can get to him. So there are tree conies and there are rock conies, but you know, the Bible says they're a feeble folk. And did you know God consistently uses handicapped people in his kingdom? Sort of like you. Feeble, talentless, ugly, and they smell bad. I mean, this guy has nothing going for him, except he can roll and drop into the right cleft. The whole thing about the coney is his relationship to the pre-dug clefts in any rock system. He knows where they all are. So he sunbathes right next to a cleft. So just in case he's not visible, he's visible for maybe a moment and he's attacked, he rolls into impenetrable safety. And once he's there, they're attacking the rock itself. And you see the beautiful imagery. I my mind went back to the coney, because I thought, you know, he's the only guy I can think of in the Bible who perfectly represents how we can understand bezer. Because bezer is where you roll and drop. So the beauty of the coney is that he is our mentor in wisdom when it comes to how to handle the attacks of the enemy. We have to roll into bezer. We have to roll into our stronghold, our fortress. And the designations of this in the Bible Do you remember? He that dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. So God has a shadow for us to dwell in. And he himself is our hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. He's our hiding place. He's our bezer. He's our dropping point. And literally, he does everything. We're as feeble as the coney. He's not just delightful. He's not just so thrilled he's handicapped, but it's his handicap that literally drives him to the only defense that makes his life prolonged. And beloved, you got to drop and roll. That's as easy as it is. Let Jesus be your rock. He's your bezer. He's your stronghold. He is your help. And he is the only one the enemies are terrified of. So he's everything. And then you get to get out and sunbathe a little bit and do nothing in his presence. We're going to press this coney thing to the edge of credibility. Now, as we look at bezer, we've been every week not only giving you the name or information about the city of refuge, but bezer wasn't just the city of refuge. It was a priestly Levitical city as well. So the Levitical priests had this place as a teaching center of God's word. When you went to bezer, you were not only, you know, if you killed someone by accident, that's where you would go in your area. But you would have to live in that city forever. You know, this was either considered a blessing or a prison. They were literally open-air prisons. You had to live there the rest of your life, because if you ever went outside a bezer, there was the goel, there was the avenger of blood, or his family members with hits out on you and rifles aimed at you, metaphorically. This center was also in the wilderness areas, and the priests dominated it. And you know, the priests, Levi had three kids. This is just for fun. You look it up later. Kohath was one. Gershon was another. And Merari was another. So they were the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. Of course you knew that. Now, the Kohathites, they were responsible for carrying and moving and transporting the tabernacle. So all of these three, the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites, their job was when the cloud of God moved, they had to take down the tabernacle, they had to put it back together, and they had to move it. So whenever the Holy Spirit, and I love God, his glory cloud would come and land somewhere, and he might stay there for 40 days. He might stay there for 2 weeks. He might stay there for 20 minutes. They had to destabilize their lives. They had to take down all their tents, the tabernacle, and the Kohathites came. First, Aaron and his sons covered all the six pieces of redemptive furniture in the tabernacle. And then the Kohathites came in. They were neither allowed to see the holy implements or touch them uncovered, or they would die. So even the Kohathites, who are called to carry on their shoulders the brazen altar of sacrifice, the brazen laver, then you would go in and there was the 80-pound candelabra of solid gold, the menorah, then to the right, the table of the showbread, then in front there was the altar of the incense before the veil, then beyond the veil, the Ark of the Covenant. So Aaron and his boys would come in because they could see and touch, but they had to cover all of these sacred implements, all six of them. And then the Kohathites, once everything was covered, could come in on poles. They would lift up all of these implements, and they were the ones designed to carry those six redemptive pieces of furniture out. Now, the Girgashites, they came along, and their job was to take down all the tent, all the portions of the tent, all the hangings. Someone says, well, that sounds a little bit less dramatic. No, all service is ordained by God, and you've been chosen and placed where your place is, and your place is a good place because it's your place. So you serve God faithfully where you are. You may not get to carry the ark, but they got to carry all of the, so they took most of the tabernacle was just, it was all tent ropes and mostly just a lot of cloth. And it was a lot of cloth. And so that's what they did. The Merarites, these are the ones who were in, we're going to look today. These are the priests who were directly involved in our city today. And notice that the city was in the tribe of Reuben. So Bezer was a priestly city, and it was controlled by the priests, the Merarites. You know what the Merarites did? After the Kohathites took all the 6 sacred pieces of furniture out, after the Girgashites came in and they took all of the cloth out, then the Merarites came in. They had the heaviest responsibility. They had like 4 carts and 4 oxen, and they had to take up all the wooden piles, all the pillars, all the heavy ingots of solid gold and silver. They had to carry the major weight, the structure of the tabernacle itself. And so they had the heaviest weight. And again, you'd say, well, I don't want to be a Merarite. I want to be a Kohathite. Well, you're where God calls you. Sit where you're set. Don't sit where someone else is set. Sit where you're set, and the anointing of God will bless your life. Accept your place in the body of Christ. You may be the heart in the body of Christ, and because we don't see you, you may say, well, I'm just not going to beat anymore because nobody sees me. And then everybody dies. So just accept your place. But the Merarites, I mentioned them because they were the priests involved in Bezer. Those are the guys you'd hang out with. And they were the ones that presided over Reuben's area, the tribe of Reuben. We're going to get to Reuben in a minute. So I want to mention something today. I'm talking to many of you Merarites. Some of you are not thanked enough for your service. Some of you are carrying the heaviest weight of anybody in the body of Christ. And you don't get a lot of attaboys. You don't get a lot of attagirls. You don't get a lot of praise. You don't get a lot of help. Then you're carrying the heaviest burdens, the heaviest loads, and you don't feel appreciated. Beloved, we're never going to feel appreciated enough in this life. The applause of heaven has to be enough, or because you're never going to get enough praise for what you do. And the Merarites particularly, I love these people because they represent the ones that are really pulling the labor. Behind the scenes, no applause, no awards. And then they've got to do all that grunt work and then move it. And the cloud may go, you know, 3 blocks and stop. And they're going, so you're going to do this again, Lord. We went 3 blocks. All the oxen carts. Now they got to lay down the whole outline and foundation of the tabernacle again before the other guys bring in the cloth and the other guys bring in the implements. There was always plenty to do for 40 years in the wilderness because God knows that if you don't give people a project, you become their project. So there was plenty, and plus all the tents where everybody lived, everybody. You got maybe 2 million people here, and they have to dismantle their homes, their tents, and they got to follow in a line of perfect organization. And Judah would lead that out, and then in order they would go, and, you know, and they're really just sort of going in a circle that would take them straight line 2 weeks to get in. 10 days to 2 weeks, you're there. And God just put them in a circle. Because when you're learning something, you go through into circularity. When you're being trained or disciplined, you go in circles. Yeah, and you see the same sights all the time. But you eventually learn. Hopefully, you learn. All right. So, the Coney is our best friend today. Bezer, he represents what you're to do. Drop and roll. They taught us that in the 60s. I even as a boy, I realized that getting under my metal desk was not going to stop the nuclear cloud. You know, drop and roll. It's like, okay, that's going to stop that mushroom cloud. I remember seeing that on TV. I said, what's that? They said, that's the mushroom cloud if the nuclear bomb ever falls. And I go, and my desk is going to cut. No, it ain't going to work, Craig. God bless the Marorites. God's bringing some reward to those of you that have been bearing the heat of the day, the battle. You've been carrying the heaviest weight. God knows. He sees you. No one else may, but he sees you. But you do want his reward. You want the reward he's going to give you, not what human beings can give. Oh, it's nice to get a plaque occasionally. But I pray in the name of Jesus that you Marorites, you faithful ones, who've borne on your shoulders the weight of the day, unacknowledged, unseen, unappreciated, that there would be a precious blessing come upon you by the Holy Spirit today. Someone say amen. Now we're going to look at the important, we're going to, in conclusion, Gretchen, there's so much unbelief in your stare, your one-eye stare. Aye, aye, matey. She has such unbelief in her heart. In conclusion, Jehovah Makaseh, our refuge. You have to understand, as we look at the tribe of Reuben, which was the jurisdiction where Bezer was, where the Marorite priests functioned, you have to understand who Reuben was in the Bible. He was not a positive role model. He was a train wreck. But I just wanted to give a prophetic wave using Reuben today to tell you that we are coming into a season where we're going to be seeing divine reversals. You'll see it in the media. You're going to see it politically. You're going to see it religiously. You're going to see it wherever you look. The story of Reuben is the archetypical story of reversal. What do I mean by that? Well, Jacob's son, Reuben, was his firstborn son. And the Bible tells us that his name meant, see, a son. This was Leah's firstborn. And as the firstborn son, those of you that know the Bible know that the firstborn had the position of preeminence above all of his brethren. The birthright was his. The priesthood was his. The kingdom was his. If you were the firstborn, you got a double portion because your job was to take care of all the other children. So you got preeminence, primogeniture. You were it. You were the bee's knees. You were the cat's pajamas. If you were the firstborn, you had it all rolled up. All you had to do is wait for daddy to die. Not to say that out loud, but that's all you had to do. So we're introduced to Reuben in Genesis 49 at Jacob's deathbed. Daddy's got about, you know, 15 more minutes to live before he dies. So all the 12 sons are around the bed, and the closest one to him is Reuben, because Reuben's the firstborn. He's going to get everything. And he's right there by daddy in the bed. There's only one problem. Jacob is going to expose Reuben for what he really is. He was born with the potential and the position. But beloved, without character, your potential is worthless. Your position will not help you succeed. And Jacob looks at Reuben and he goes, you know what, Reuben? You were the firstborn of my strength. I had so much hope in you, but you are as unstable as water, boy, and you will not excel. Reuben is right there waiting for daddy to die. It's all dad has to do is give up the ghost, and he's got everything. And daddy hair lips that plan right there, and he does the biggest reversal, the most shocking. 40 years earlier, Reuben did something. Beloved, we may forget, but God doesn't forget anything. Well, I forgot I did. I forgot what I ate for breakfast yesterday. Jesus didn't. You know, it's like the hitman with dementia. with my baby doll. I love my dolly. Yeah. Jimmy Bag of Donuts killed 65 people with a blade, but he doesn't remember anymore. God remembers Jimmy Bag of Donuts. And so do all Jimmy Bag of Donuts victims' families, right? God is just. And you getting dementia and forgetting stuff does not help you in any way avoid judgment from God on these issues. 40 years before, Reuben, this kid with all the potential, all the possibilities. Rachel had died, Jacob's favorite wife, and he is grieving beyond grief. And during that time, Reuben decides to have sex with Bilhah, his daddy's other common-law wife. Oops. So in one act, he commits rape, incest, and adultery. Oh, did you know you can do so much in one act that your destiny is destroyed? That's what Reuben did. He just crawled up and says he went up onto his father's couch intentionally, knowing exactly what he was doing. And he has intercourse with daddy's common-law wife, Bilhah, whose other children you know as Dan and Naphtali. So at Jacob's deathbed, everybody's happy because they're all going to get their life reward and their life word from daddy. And the firstborn who gets everything just gets told. Can you imagine Dan, Naphtali? Do you know what your brother did to your mother? Let me tell you. He went up to my couch when I was grieving over Rachel. And you can see them getting red. They're going to take him out behind the tabernacle when this is over. Woo! But beloved, remember, be sure your sin will find you out. Now remember, if your sin is confessed and put under the blood of Jesus, it's taken care of. But you see, Reuben never repented of the sin 40 years ago. This was never put under animal sacrificial blood or anything else. And the Bible says Jacob heard of this when it happened, and he knew it for 40 years. He never said anything. Just because you think nobody knows doesn't mean they don't know. And in the last minute, beloved, there are some Reubens who think they're on the cusp of receiving their destinies, and God is going to reverse that in a moment. And he's going to pull them out. Now, the good news is Judah, the dog, we looked at him a little bit last week. This was a sinful guy. This guy couldn't see straight, walk straight, do anything straight. But God's going to take him from fourth place in the order and put him in first place instead of Reuben's getting demoted. Judah's getting promoted. Beloved, it's a time, it's a season of reversal. Be excited. God sees everything. Everyone, no one gets away with anything in the kingdom. Sorry, it just takes 40 years sometimes, but everyone gets their comeuppance. Now, remember 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That means you put that sin under the blood and it has been dealt with through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The God-man died and took that on his cross. And you're acknowledging that and you're washing that in the blood. You've dealt with it. You don't need to worry about it. Reubens who have not put their sins under the blood, time does nothing but make sin more strong in its afterbite. And so here he thinks he's going to get it all. And there's a lot of folks that think all their fleshly accomplishments in life have postured them for greatness. And only God can pull your plug. Only God can reverse that situation and demote Reuben, that Reuben spirit. He's so arrogant. He thinks he's got this all down. He thinks nobody knows. Bilhah wouldn't say anything. Beloved, God always wins. Submit to him and let him wash your sins through the shed blood of his son. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. But if you do not put those sins under the blood, they're coming back at the weirdest time. Just when you're about to sign that business deal. Just when you're about to get married. Just when you're about to hit the pinnacle of anything you think is the pinnacle of your life. Watch out. He's the God of reversal. He knows just how to say, oh, excuse me, 22 years ago, did you or did you not? Roll that film, would you please? Did you do this? God's got it all on film. If it's not under the blood, we're all going to see it. This is some Mike Fuller footage. I believe he was 15 years of age. Could you roll that right now? He forgot to put that under the blood, evidently. Oh, my God. Yeah. This guy commits rape, incest, and adultery in one act. And the scripture tells us that that firstborn position of preeminence above all of his brethren was taken. He had the priesthood. He had the kingdom. The birthright went to Joseph. The priesthood left him and went to Levi. And the kingship left him and went to Judah. What an incalculable loss. This guy had everything. Everything. And because of his sin, God had to break up all three constituent powers and delegate them. He had everything. That's why some of the most gifted people sometimes with everything, don't envy them. Because if you don't have the character, see, Reuben didn't have the character. He had the gifts of the Spirit, but he didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why God will put you through character building experiences for decades. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. In fact, the more easily gifted you are, oh baby, the more you need to go through decades of fruit production. Because God wants your gifts of the Spirit to be equal to the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And that just explained the map of all your life for some of you watching me. But I've got every gift and ability and talent. And yes, and because of that, you're such a danger to the devil, but you're the biggest danger to the kingdom too. Because if you blow up and go crazy, you can do more damage. So you got to have the fruit equal to the gifts. And that means growing up in Jesus. Come on, somebody, say amen. So Reuben had everything but character. Always remember this. Don't let your gifts ever take you where your character can't keep you. The devil wants your gifts to take you somewhere that your character can't keep you. And you will crash and you will burn and everyone else around you. Guys, it's such a mystery. There's no mystery here at all. Amen? So in the history of this guy, no excellence ever proceeded from Reuben. No prince ever came out of Reuben. No prophet ever came out of Reuben and the Reubenites and this clan and this tribe. No priest, no king, no judge. No one of eminence ever came from Reuben's tribe because of his lack of character and the misfire of his giftings. In one event, one sin 40 years ago. Oh, come on, God. Now, there he goes again. Come on, we have to be forgiving, Lord. Yeah, we have to be forgiving, but beloved, God will not sweep under the carpet the fact that you have gifts and no character. We don't need that. That was the 70s. That was the 80s. That's when we saw every ministry burn down that had gifts and money and no character. You can't survive. Remember, we pointed out that Abraham was an altar builder and his nephew Lot was a tent builder. And tents are fragile. Tents are flammable. Tents can be burnt down in a minute, but altars aren't afraid of fire. Altars are built for fire. Altars love fire. And they love it. The hotter it is, the better it is. And did you know something I wanted to mention a few weeks back in a sermon that I just forgot to tell you? Do you remember when it says in Genesis 22 that Abraham and Isaac took the wood and they went up to make the sacrifice? They said to the men, we'll be back, right? Do you know how much wood it takes to incinerate a 26-year-old man? 1,300 pounds of wood. And it says Abraham and Isaac carried that wood. 1,300 pounds because he was going to be incinerated after he was sacrificed. So don't think they had a few sticks. And even then, remember, it wasn't a lamb. It was a ram caught in the thicket. They had to take that thing, slaughter it, eviscerate it. skin it and make it a burnt offering that had to be wholly consumed. So that needs at least 1,400 pounds of wood. Oh, that was quite a trip. A lot more involved there in that story. And by the way, remember, we mentioned Isaac wasn't like 12. He's about 26. So they did some, daddy was healthy. So that's a lot of wood. Because they needed that much by the end of the day. And he would have probably needed more. Because that was a bull. That's got to be, and a burnt offering had to be reduced to ashes. And the only thing that remained was the skin. That was the only reminder the thing had ever lived. I just thought I'd throw that out because it was fun. So, Jehovah Makase, Jehovah our refuge. Beloved, he loves you so much. It is inconceivable. He wants you like the coney to be able to drop and roll. And he is your dwelling place. He is your fortress. He is your stronghold. He is your protector. And you're inaccessible when you're in Bezer. Nobody can grab you out with a cane. Nobody can threaten your life and extract you when God hides you, like Bezer represents. You're eternally secure in him. Jesus put it this way, nobody plucks you out of my Father's hand and my hand. Nobody. You can't jump out. You can't doubt your way out. No one else can grab you out or talk you out. It's the double grip, the hand of the Father and the Son, and you're right in the middle, and that should give you a sense of security. Bezer, Bezer. Kadesh, he's our holy one. Shechem's shoulder, victory won. Hebron's friendship with the Son, all in the city of refuge. Bezer, he's our fortress still. Ramoth high upon the hill. Golan's joy will ever fill those in the city of refuge. Remember, all of these cities of refuge are Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I just think it's delicious that he's securing you today with Bezer. He's saying, little coney, feeble folk you are, drop and roll into the pre-dug hole, and I am your mountain. They can't destroy me. They can destroy you in a second. They can't touch you when you're in Bezer. And you little Merites, you priests who have been bearing the weight and the heat and all of it, you're going to get a comparable reward in Jesus' name. And by the way, the Kohathites, the Girgashites, the Merites, they could never exchange their burdens. It was a penalty of death if you tried to do the role of your other brothers. Oh. Okay, this week I want to carry the Ark of the Covenant on my shoulders. You'll be dead. Take a shot at it if you'd like, because that's not what a Merarite does. That's what a Kohathite does. So you're safe and unique in your anointing and your calling and your lane. Stay in your lane in this kingdom season. In this season of reversal, where God's about to expose the Reubens and also exalt the Judas, that means the weirdos are coming down and those hidden ones that no one would ever believe would be exalted are going to be put in first place and take Reuben's place. That's all the season we're in right now. You just keep faithfully at your post of duty. I just tell people, I'm just at my post of duty. Everybody knows me, and they know that I faithfully show up at my post of duty, period. That's it. That's all I will do. They'll carry me out in a box, but I always show up, and I do the next right thing. And I took all those pages and wrapped them all up in a very short period of time. Go home and read the handouts. There's such enrichment here. He's reversing people's destinies. But it's not new stuff. It's God knowing your whole history. I remember a preacher told me once, he said, Craig, when you hit ground, you've been falling for a long time in the kingdom of God. Samson was falling a long time before he ever had his eyes torn out and his hair shaved. He had been sinning and sinning and sinning for decades, and then he finally hit the wall. So God isn't just like a knee-jerk judge. He's been waiting for four decades before he did anything about Reuben. And Reuben did some nice things. I mean, he tried to save Joseph and wanted to save Benjamin. And, you know, and the Bible says that the Reubenites, when they were called out to battle, there were great stirrings and conversations among them, but they wouldn't come out to battle. They had good intentions, but they were not faithful, and you couldn't trust them because Reuben was as unstable as water and will not excel. Beloved, when God curses something, it can never excel.
We can't figure it out. Just nothing works. Everything we do just burns down.
Okay, maybe you need to be forgiven a Reuben spirit. Beloved, God allows U-turns. You can, when you realize something's off, get on your face before him. John Bunyan said, "He that is face down has no fear of falling." That's always a good posture to get into when you think, well, Craig, I hope I'm not a Reubenite. I hope I'm a Merarite. Get before him and ask him. He knows. And just because you've been decades hidden, because he's preparing you for good ministry, doesn't mean that you're under judgment. Pruning, remember, is not punitive. If he's pruning your life over a period of decades, that doesn't mean he hates you. He's against you. He doesn't love you. He's hindering you. No. Pruning is pruning. Let him do it. See, the goal is, and I'll close with this, fruits of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit have to be equal. Your shoulders have to bear them equally. Some have a lot of gifts and no fruit. Some have all fruit and no gifts. And he'll use someone with all fruit. He'll use someone with character. Do you know some of the preachers I've heard that could not preach themselves out of a paper bag? One of the biggest pastors of one of the biggest churches I knew in the last 30 years was a man who could not preach. In fact, it was a sin to allow him to get behind the pulpit and try to open the Word of God. No gift at all. And yet his character and his leadership excellence is what God used to build that megachurch. And he would bring in the best preachers, and he would occasionally try to take the pulpit. God help us all. God forbid, and has. But he knew his place. He knew he was a feeble folk when it came to preaching. And he knew that his character was his star and his crown. And that's why God picked the guy. And as soon as I saw that, I quit making fun of his preaching. Because I said, that man's an honorable man. I need what he has. He doesn't need what I have. I need his character. Amen. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that you are a God who is building character into our lives and our hearts. And Jesus, we do want our fruit of the Spirit to be equal to our gifts of the Spirit. We do want to be in Bezer. We want to be the conies that drop and roll and find ourselves protected by you as our rock and our fortress and our strong tower. We want to be under your wing and under your shadow. We want to be held in safety in your holy pavilion. All these images of Bezer. Unreachable by evil, untouchable by our enemies. And we ask you for that in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. David, come on up.
Wow, what a great word. Welcome, everybody. Welcome to Bethel. Jesus is now inviting you to his table as you get your elements together. This week I was thinking about all the diseases and illnesses and injuries that Jesus brought me through. And I just was reminded the thing that brought me a lot of peace was just hearing and reading where Jesus says in Scripture, don't worry. Don't worry. And God actually repeats that again in Philippians 4, verse 6. In fact, there he says, don't worry about anything, including your health. And then I thought, well, is there a place in Scripture where Jesus actually demonstrated that? And yes, there is. In Gethsemane. That's where he took the stress, the agony, the anxiety. And the Bible says that it was so, he was so distraught that he sweat like great drops of blood. And scientists now know that you can be under so much stress that it breaks the capillaries in your forehead and in your temple area. And the blood can mix with sweat. So those of you that are worried about your health, those of you maybe going through a health issue, and the enemy keeps attacking your mind, giving you all those negative things, think today, as we take the bread, think about Jesus in Gethsemane, that he redeemed you from that kind of stress, that kind of agony. Be relieved of that. As we break the bread, receive your health without worry. And let's partake. There was another time where Jesus took the crown of thorns on his head. You don't have to be worried about your sins. You don't have to be worried about your acceptance by God the Father. Jesus' blood flowed after that crown of thorns on there because he wants your mind, he wants your brain and your head to be free of worry. So receive that today. Remind yourself of the sacrifice Jesus did with the crown of thorns, and let's participate in his shed blood. Oh, may all that negativity be reversed. All that worry and anxiety in your life right now, let it be reversed in Jesus' name. And loved ones, if you'd like to participate with us and worship and be part of what Bethel's doing, we ask you to participate. If you feel moved by the Holy Spirit today, we will receive your financial contribution. We receive your prayers. We receive you spreading the word about Bethel. All in Jesus' name, and may you be blessed this week and every week. Thank you.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.